Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We have come to verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. In the New King James, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Father, we thank you for the text before us tonight. Pray for your grace to preach and to hear your word this night. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfections that are ever set before us, for his cross. We thank you that you have granted to us the word of God, that we might grow thereby. And we pray that you would take this text that we have tonight, this proverb of Solomon, and that you would inculcate it into our hearts and lives. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Prepare your work without, and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. My literal translation, set up or establish your employment outside, prepare your fields, your land, your soil, and afterwards build your house. In Israel, there was an agrarian society, or a society of agriculture and of craftsmen, much like our country was from the very beginning. And men of letters were usually educated in a trade as well, so that you would rarely find a man in Israel who didn't have some sort of trade, no matter what his position was. The basic principle of this proverb works in any kind of employment. The proverb is teaching us how to think about work. How to think about work. Prepare your work without, outside, and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. Hawais writes, before we begin to build, it's prudent to calculate our expense and make the necessary provision of materials, lest enlarging our foundation beyond what we can afford, we are undone by our folly. The rage of building has ruined many and brought men to such difficulties and debts that they have been much happier in a cottage than now in the great house. This proverb speaks, yes, specifically about the territory without as well as the house within. But what I want us to see within this text is, first of all, that it teaches us to think about work in these ways. Number one, you need to get set up in work, in employment. You have to get set up in work, employment. It's what our world is. It's what we were originally created for. Number two, you need to understand the priorities in life, the differences between what is necessity and what is simply a want. Thirdly, we need a Christian's view of wealth. We ever need that. There's ditches on both sides of the road for this. And then fourthly, we need to apply this to our own calling, the place in which God has called us. First of all, very simply, you need to get set up and work. Set up or establish your employment outside. So, a man is married in the days of Israel. He has some land. And being an agricultural society, they would work the land. And they might live in a tent. Or they might have something more substantial than that, perhaps. But at first, there may not be so much. And what Solomon is saying is that you need to take care of whatever your employment is, whatever it is that God's called you to do, whatever way in which God has gifted you to be able to make a profit on this earth. before you're thinking about furnishing your house. You first got to get settled with this very practical matter. And let us understand. We'll get there when we talk about the Christian's view of wealth. There's nothing wrong with a prophet. We have to have a prophet. If we don't have a prophet, we can't take care of ourselves. So first of all, you need to be firmly established in some kind of work. You need to be set up in work. Something that is for sure. Because what he says here is prepare your work without, make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterwards build your house. And the word used in the Hebrew has to do with establishing oneself. Prepare your work. Establish yourself in a work. The word usage, it's used in Genesis 41:32, one of the first times it's used, where Joseph says, "And for that the dream was doubled to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God." So we know there the word usage is something very much established, because it was established by God. So the first thing, very simple thing, is we need to get set up and work. Established in something that is for sure, something we can do for sure to make that profit, to care for our needs. Another word usage, whatever preparations you make, you need to make so that you can be established. Do that. Whatever preparations you need to make in order to get established, do that. In Genesis 43:16, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home, slay, and make ready.'" That's our word. Make ready, for these men are going to dine with me. Now, when Joseph said, make ready, they'd better make ready. They'd better do whatever is necessary to have the thing prepared. When Joseph came in there and all the brothers came in, he meant for the servants to do whatever was necessary to get that done. And what our proverb is saying when he says, prepare your work without, you've got to do whatever is necessary to prepare yourself to be established in employment. This involves intellectual preparation. This involves perhaps apprenticeship to learn things hands-on. And this involves a positive attitude toward learning your whole life. Because you may not stay at the same job, or you may need to go into something else. And you've got to have the attitude that if you have to go into another work, that you can learn and that you will learn, and that you're not going to stay away from work all your life because you haven't done that particular kind of work. There's no pessimistic, "Well, I can't do that," or "I haven't done that before." There's lots of things that I didn't do and hadn't done before, that in the providence of God, God brought me to that employment. When God sends you employment and you don't have employment, you're to take the employment. It's a very simple principle. But it needs to be heeded. I can't say to God, "Well, I'm sorry, God, I know you brought this opportunity. I know somebody told me they would give me this job, but now I can't take it because I'm just afraid." That kind of fear is sin. We are to go forward with the Lord, trusting the Lord in that work. This involves a willingness to work at jobs that are unpleasant, difficult, challenging, in order to get yourself established financially. We should all like to have the job of eating the holes out of the donuts at Krispy Kreme donuts, but actually they don't pay anybody to do that. They actually sell those centers now. Make ready, Joseph said. Make ready. Get yourself ready. For me, standing behind a pulpit now, this involved 17 years of learning and jobs, from security jobs, the low line, security guard at a nursing home, and then a maintenance man, and then Stanley Steamer cleaner, and then a steel fabrication job for 14 years, eating steel dust and learning the trade and trying to work my way up in that. But it was 17 years of learning and jobs that were preparatory to being called to the church as a pastor. Matthew Henry says, when we have any great design on foot, it is wisdom to take it before us and make the necessary preparations before we fall to work, that when it is begun, it may not stand still for lack of materials. So, while I'm surely not going to tell you that I rejoiced in all those kinds of work during those 17 years, because there were times in which I really, really didn't want to do some of those jobs. I didn't feel like it was my calling, but actually it was my calling at that time because God had put it before me. So that's what I was to do. I was doing what I could to preach elsewhere at the same time, but my primary bread winning was there. And there were things that I had to learn there that obviously God knew I needed. Solomon observed this in building the temple. So did David. They prepared the materials. They got all the materials together. And then when it was time to build, it was ready. So God obviously knew me very well and that I needed 17 years of preparation before I stepped into a pastorate and damaged people. So I have to trust that God knows what I'm supposed to do. Also, you need to be faithful so that you're ready when God ordains your entrance into any particular employment. Exodus 19:13, where he says, be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. And he gave them 3 days to prepare, sanctify themselves. Be ready. So your constant faithfulness makes you ready for each successive employment that the Lord has for you. So that we can never say at any employment that we have that we don't need to do this one well, because it's not really the one I want to do. I'm going to do something else. It's only as we are constantly faithful with the employment that God sets before us that we are actually prepared for the next one and perhaps for something in the future, whatever it is. And the character trait of diligence makes you ready for any employment. The character trait of diligence makes you ready for any employment. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, prepare in the field. Secure by diligence a proper support and then build. Provide for the necessaries and then the comforts to which a house rather pertained in this mild climate, which permitted the use of tents. Diligence is required. Diligence in the 1828 Webster's, what is diligence? It is a steady application in business of any kind. So it doesn't matter what the business is. It's a steady application in it. If it means for me to grind on the steel all day and get it cleaned up for painting, then that is the goal of my life for that day, to have it as ready as it needs to be. If it is washing pots and pans, then it is to wash pots and pans to the glory of God that day. Whatever it is. Diligence. He goes on to say in this definition, it's a constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. The exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth or laziness. So, for the Christian, whatever he does, whether he eats or drinks, whether he works at this employment or that employment, he does it to the glory of God because it's for God. That's why Paul could say to slaves who did not have any freedom that they worked for the glory of God, that they were to work for their master, not with eye service, but with all their heart, because they weren't truly ultimately serving their master. They were serving the master in heaven. A steady application. When you're gluing something, like the super glue, I've never found super glue very super most of the time, but when you're super gluing something, you're supposed to hold it with a firm grip for a certain amount of time. Or for like wood glue, you clamp it so it stays with a steady application. It's not off and on. If I do it and then off and do it and on and do it and off, it's not going to work. You're not going to accomplish. So the scripture teaches us a constant, firm, and faithful application to our working, our laboring. Exodus 20 and verse 9 says, 6 days shall you labor. That's 85.7% of your week. 6 days you shall labor, 85.7% of your week. And work is hard work. If we're looking for work that's not hard work, you're in the wrong world. You got here late. I don't doubt that even Adam in paradise, it was hard work, but not as troublesome as ours. To Adam, he said, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you should not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth. You will eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. It's hard work. Work is hard. It just is. It's the nature of work in a cursed world. There are certain words that are not found in the Bible. Recreation and fun. Those two you can't find. Not saying we can't have fun or that you can't have recreation. But what the scripture describes it is work. And out of work you get joy and peace and sustenance. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but only for the laboring man. And then in all of this, there's an implicit trust in the Lord to guide our employment opportunities, to ordain our employments that are secured and prosper us in whatever employment we get. Psalm 90 and verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands, you establish it. So I'm not saying we're doing all this on our own and by our own direction. We as Christians, we're being directed by the Lord, and we're trusting that God would establish the work of our hands, whatever it is. Prepare your work without, Solomon says, and make it fit for yourself in the field, and then afterwards build your house. Set up or establish your employment. So first of all, you need to just, very simply, you need to get set up in work, in employment. Secondly, you need to understand the priorities of life. He says, do this, and then afterwards do this. So he sets a priority. Poole says this is the domestic precept requiring both industry and prudence in the management of your concerns. That he take care in the first place to furnish himself with cattle and the fruits of the field, which are necessary for his subsistence, and after that, that he may procure such things as are for ornament and comfort, such as the building of a convenient house. We need industry and prudence, Poole says. Industry, very similar to diligence, industry is habitual diligence in any employment, bodily or mental. A steady attention to business, opposed to sloth and idleness. We are directed to take lessons of industry from the bee. Industry pays debts, while idleness increases them. You don't have to do anything to increase your debts. Doing nothing increases your debts. It's industry that pays debts. Very simple. Prudence implies caution in deliberation and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish your purposes, and the exercise of wisdom in discerning and selecting them. Caution, carefulness. You need to understand the priorities of life. Get yourself established in employment, and then you can think about the furnishings. One of the words for furnishing from the Latin is garnish, the garnish. You know, you put the garnish, the little garnishings on your plates that you eat. And it's just for decoration. You don't have to have it. The food's what really counts. The decorations you just set aside after you look at it and see it's pretty. But we have to, first of all, take care of what is necessary, and then we'll worry about furnishings. Understanding priorities keeps us from sin and disgrace, Matthew Henry says. Well, what sins and disgrace do you reckon Henry's talking about? The sin of covetousness, the sin of greed, the sin of jealousy, the sin of envy, the sin of theft, because covetousness will eventually lead to theft without diligent business. And the disgrace of a debtor's prison. Light Horse Harry Lee ended up in a debtor's prison. He was the hero of the Revolutionary War, one of the great heroes. In his town, Alexandria, he was a household name. But they had to chain the front doors of the house, and it wasn't to keep the people in. It was to keep the guys out that were trying to come for furniture. But eventually ended up in prison. And Charles Dickens, we just went to see a movie on Dickens, who understood something about that, about his daddy, who was... He was not a speculator like Light Horse Harry was, but he just simply wouldn't live within his means. So eventually Dickens, at the age of 12 years of age, ended up in a workhouse while his daddy was in prison with the family. Speculation. So Dickens talks about these things in his novels. Nicholas Nickleby, in the first chapter, talks about speculation. Mr. Nickleby looked about him for a means of repairing his capital, now sadly reduced by the increase of his family and the expenses of their education. "Speculate," said Mrs. Nickleby. "Speculate, my dear?" said Mr. Nickleby, as though in doubt. "Well, why not?" said Mrs. Nickleby. "Because, my dear, if we should lose it," rejoined Mr. Nickleby, who was a slow and time-taking speaker, "if we should lose it, we shall no longer be able to live, my dear." "Fiddle," said Mrs. Nickleby. "I am not altogether sure of that, my dear," said Mr. Nickleby. "Well, there's Nicholas," pursued the lady, "quite a young man. It's time he was in the way of doing something for himself. And Kate, too, poor girl, without a penny in the world. Think of your brother. Would he be what he was if he hadn't speculated?" "Well, that's true," replied Mr. Nickleby. "Very good, my dear. Yes, I will speculate." Speculation is a round game. The players see little or nothing of their cards at first starting. Gains may be great, and so may be losses. What is speculation? Speculation is when you buy something, you don't necessarily have the money for it, you borrow for it, but you're just sure that you're going to be able to sell it at a higher cost. That's what happened to Light Horse Harry Lee. He and George Washington had bought land all along a certain area in which Washington had an idea of putting a canal in. So they thought for sure all these immigrants would come and they'd buy up all the land along this canal, and the whole thing went bust. And so with Mr. Nickleby as well. He says the run of the luck went against Mr. Nickleby. A mania prevailed. A bubble burst. Four stockbrokers took a villa residence at Florence. But 400 nobodies were ruined, and among them was Mr. Nickleby. It's the disgrace of not being able to pay your bills. It's the disgrace of not being able to keep your commitments. You need to understand the priorities. We pay our bills first. We pay, then we play. Matthew Henry says, "This is a rule of prudence in the management of household affairs. For all good men should be good husbands and manage with discretion." By husbands, he means like husbandry, taking care of things. "And manage with discretion, which would prevent a great deal of sin and trouble and disgrace to their profession. We must prefer necessaries before conveniences," Henry says, "and not lay out for show, which should be expended for the support of the family. We must be contented with a small cottage for a habitation rather than want or go in debt for food. We must not think of building till we can afford it." And what does afford it mean? Afford it means I can pay for this without putting a strain on my household budget. I can justify this convenience because all the necessities are already paid for. I'm not going into debt for pleasures. I'm not spending monies which ought to be paying off debts. Henry says, first apply yourself to your work without in the field. Let thy ground be put into good order. Look after your husbandry, for it is that by which you must get. When thou hast got well by that, and not till then, you may then think of rebuilding and beautifying your house. So we put out for that which helps us profit. So the carpenter puts out for tools that he needs because that's his work. Or in the area of computer field, I don't know what you put out for, but you put out for electronics in order to do your work. That's necessary, along with the necessaries of life. But you don't put out for things you don't need until you get yourself established with those things. And it is a problem with young couples. They think they've come out of families that are well established, and those families have all this stuff. And they think to themselves at times, ones that are foolish, think that they should have all those same things that their parents have taken 20 or 30 years or 40 years to establish. And that's not the case. You know, I had a 1 7-foot ratty couch for the first 3 years of our marriage. I brought it down to Alabama, and I'm not sure why, because it fit in the end of the truck. And when I got here, I threw it away. It was so bad. But we don't need the other things until we're established. Also got rid of our $25 mattress that was feeling so terrible. And when we threw it out in the dump pile, it was made of cotton. An old cotton mattress. When I threw it out in the dump pile, it ripped open and there were little things crawling in it. Little worms were eating the cotton. So I guess it gave us a massage at night. I'm not sure. Sorry. We don't get things that we don't need until we take care of the things that are necessary. Henry says, many have ruined their estates and families by laying out money on that which brings nothing in. I always think about my foreman who had him a little teeny dog. His daddy was a farmer. For a farmer in Alabama growing up through the Depression, you didn't keep anything unless it made money. If it didn't make money, as far as animals go, you ate it. So he brings his little tiny dog over there, and he's sitting in the living room with his daddy. And his daddy looks at that dog and says, what is it good for? Because that's the way he thought. You know, what is it good for? How's this animal going to bring anything into the household? And I realize it brings joy. Don't get after me now. But we have to think in terms of establishing and making that profit until we can take our pleasures. Don't spend on that which brings nothing in. If you're gifted in buying and reselling, which I'm not, do it and then make a living on it. If you're not making enough money in buying and reselling to justify the hours you put in, quit doing it and go get an hourly wage that pays better. I couldn't sell to save my life. How do you know? How do you know what you should do in those cases? Keep careful records of your expense and your income and see what's happening. See, some people keep going doing this just because they never are willing to actually set it down in hard print. I've just spent this much time on this, and so actually I made 13 cents an hour on this thing. I'd have been better flipping hamburgers. Dawdling about the internet to buy and sell has to be productive or forsake it. Fun isn't the measure by which we decide what we're going to do to provide for ourselves. Profit is. It's not whether it's fun, it's whether it's profitable. So you need to set up and work and employment, and you need to understand the priorities of life. The priority is necessities first, wants second. Work first, recreation second. Duty first, fun second. Thirdly, you need a Christian view of wealth. Christians are never, we need to understand, Christians are not required to take vows of poverty. The Roman Catholic Church invented vows of poverty, supposing that made a man spiritual. And what was worse was that some of the monks that took the vows of poverty went about begging and living off the charity of others so that they could do God's work. Now, the scripture says that the elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. But it never advocates using ministry as a reason for laziness, greed, or corruption. Christians are required actually to obtain wealth in lawful means to supply their needs. So we don't need any kind of Catholic idea of, you know, vows of poverty, of wealth is bad. It's not the case. Wealth is nothing but a tool. So Christians are required to obtain wealth in lawful means to supply their needs. There was a problem at Thessalonica, obviously, because in the first letter to Thessalonica and in the second letter to Thessalonica, Paul had to deal with the area of work. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands, as we commanded you. This was part of the commands that the apostles had given to the people. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. It's not a virtue to lack. And it's sure not a virtue for the outside world to see Christians who live off of others. But we command you in the second epistle, he said, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We did not eat anybody's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but we made ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone would not work, he shouldn't eat. Very harsh to modern ears. But Paul said, and Paul did, he worked at a trade, he had a trade, as men did in Israel. He did tent making, and he labored at it night and day. Prepare your work without and make it fit for yourself in the field. And then afterwards, build your house. You need to apply this to your calling, the place that God has placed you. Let's apply this to the work of the church, the ministry right now. Bridge has worked on this some. The minister of the gospel must be careful in his preparation before he builds the house. The first preparation for a minister is to lay a right foundation. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, Jesus Christ. If this foundation is not carefully laid, then the minister will try to furnish the house that's built upon sand, and when the storm of life hits it, it will fail. And he will find in the last day, and there will be in the last day, those that sought to build on these bad foundations. And those bad foundations will be swept away by the judgment of God. Many want to bypass the first step of a good foundation because it's not predictable enough. They can't control it. Not fast enough for them. So all kinds of easy believism or cheap grace is promoted. Many are building churches by lowering their standards of separation from the world. But the scripture says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Many build churches upon the social gospel. We're reading about Tim Keller and some of his views of things. And the social gospel is that the primary purpose for being here is to make the world a good place for people to live and to help people and do good things for people. While the atonement of Jesus Christ and the The guilt that needs to be taken care of is rarely, if ever, addressed. But John says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in Luke, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Many are building the church on cultural relevance rather than biblical relevance. The new gospel presented is that which will save us from insignificance and save our self-esteem and your best life now. And it's centered upon me and not upon Christ. We are to wait for a true work of conviction and faith, and then you'll have a foundation to build upon. We are to wait for regeneration, a true humbling of the soul. And even then, we are told to beware how we build upon that foundation. Ministers are to prepare themselves also. If we want to talk about not just the ministry in the church, but ministers personally are to prepare themselves and then build the house. There have been times when I told the young man that he wasn't ready for the ministry or he wasn't ready to go to the mission field because he hadn't prepared yet. He wanted to just go off on a lark. Ministers are to prepare themselves intellectually, the study of many books. Ministers are to prepare themselves practically, the study and nurture of souls, the overseeing of their households as well, learning how to shepherd the souls in their own household. They also are to take an interest in the souls of the local church they are members of, all in preparation of further usefulness one day. Because you prepare things first, you get yourself established first, then you furnish the house, and you're ready. Bridges writes, "And let all the Lord's servants weigh deeply their responsibility. Indigested haste and crude judgment have blasted many a Christian project. Let us be guided by the well-considered wisdom of experienced men," Matthew 18, "and collect our materials from their prudence, forethought, and sound judging energy. A house will thus be built to the honor of our God and for the service of His church." Scott writes, "The most needful and profitable work should first be attended to. Men ought to employ their labor and expense in cultivating the land before they proceed to build and beautify their house and furnish in an elegant style. For if the house be built and the land be neglected, another man will likely possess both of them." Or the proverb may mean that everything should be done with deliberation, foresight, and contrivance. Get everything ready and count the cost. And then you're ready to build. And then you're ready to build. So, very simply, the principles are you need to get set up and work in employment, first of all. Get yourself set, established in that, and then you can understand the priorities of life. You take the necessities first, the pleasures second, and you need a Christian view of wealth, and then apply this to your calling, which the application is God said to Adam, it's the sweat of your brow. That's the application. Whether it's, you know, intellectual sweat or physical sweat or social sweat, whatever it is, it's hard in this world because it's a corrupt world. So no matter what employment you get involved in, you're dealing with fallen people in that employment, and you're dealing with issues of a fallen world, especially if it has anything to do with agriculture whatsoever, which just makes the work harder. And that's okay. If you're exhausted at the end of your day, that's okay. Actually, you worked. That doesn't mean you've done something wrong. It means you've done something right. You've labored, and your sleep will be sweet. And God will bless the faithful application of work. Diligence, the faithful application of work. You don't get everything in a day, a week, or a month, or a year. It comes over years, years of application. To be patient in that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was perfectly prepared for his labors, and that he has furnished the house with every kind of beauty and garnishment, as well as that substantial removal of our guilt by his atoning blood. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our labors, whatever employment you have given to us, help us to be faithful in it, patient with it, and that we would patiently make a profit and further both taking care of ourselves as well as being able to help others also. And we thank you for work. We thank you for the blessing of work. Thank you for our health, that we can work, that we can think, that we can labor. These are all great blessings that not everyone has, and we thank you for them. Pray your blessings upon each and every one here, that you would bless them in their employments and in their testimony, in all that they do, through Christ our Lord. Amen.